All right, good morning, church. Man, what awesome worship this morning. What a way to start the week off with worship like that. And hopefully we can have a word like that that will follow. But before we get started, I just want to go ahead and introduce you. If you're a visitor, thank you for coming. And like Brent said, I am not the pastor, but I'm a member here at Eastview. And also, we want to tell the guys in the overflow room, thank y'all. And thank y'all for being back there and supplying room for everyone that's in here today. If you would, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 13. And then also, let's put a bookmark at Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. Judges 13. And then put a bookmark at Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. So as you're turning there, I think we need to tell our youth leaders what a fantastic job they did last week by giving them a round of applause with the first ever Eastview Nights. We had somewhere around 70 students in attendance, and it was amazing. And I think you could find that online if you would go and check that out. It was awesome. It was awesome, and it was a good time. So as you continue to turn and flip your pages, finding Judges and Luke, I want to go ahead and try to set the stage for you. Have you ever thought about this thought? No matter how much we take our mind off God, no matter how much we get distracted by the things of this world, no matter how much we run from God, that He never turns His back on us? Have you ever thought about that? That He is always there? How often do we put God on the back burner? You know, as I'm getting longer into my marriage, we're hitting our 12-year mark, you know, and we live kind of out of town, and I have to cook often. And so I've discovered the back burner is not the place that you want your good food at. If you put your good food on the back burner, you're going to burn something and it's going to taste terrible. And so with that thought of how often we'll turn our back on God, do we put Him on the back burner? Do we make God hard to get to at times in our lives? How often in your life, and I was thinking about my life as I was preparing for this, have we kind of looked and we said, hang on, God, don't look at this direction while I'm doing this? Or how often we've ignored His signs or His signals or His evidence in our lives, and we still continue to turn and walk the other way. I don't think there's one person in this room that hasn't been guilty of any of these things. We've all at least done it once. Now, every time that we do this, He still shows Himself to be available, showing us this one thought, that He loves us more than. You guys remember when you were younger? I don't know. I married my high school sweetheart. We've been together since we were 14. And we used to play this game, and don't laugh, but the I love you more game, you know? Some of you guys, I know y'all played that too, or maybe you played it with your parents, that I love you more than. I love you more than. As I was studying, I was looking through Judges, I was looking through Luke chapter 23, and all I could see was that our Lord was saying, I love you more than. And thinking on all these actions, it reminds me, all these actions that we may do when we turn our back on God or we walk away from Him. It made me think of that saying that we are all guilty of nailing Jesus to the cross for the sins that we carry. But even so then, God loves you more. No matter how much love we think that we have, it is flawed in comparison with His love. No matter how much I love Jessica, no matter how much I love Shiloh, Willow, my children, it is still flawed in comparison to God's love for us. It's hard to comprehend. So as we walk through these two men's lives today in Scripture, see if you can see that statement. I love you more than. From a God who is not only forgiving, but loving. So in Judges 13, that's where we're going to start out at first. We're going to go through the chapters of 13 through 16. No, I'm not going to read them all because pronunciations are hard. No, I'm not going to read them all because I know it would take a long time. So what we're going to do is we're going to hit the high points of this man's name who is Samson in Judges. He's the first one that we're going to read about. We're only going to be hitting those high points for the sake of time, but we're going to be exploring all the way from 13 through 16. So Judges 13, starting with verses 1 through 5, we are introduced to who Samson is going to be. We are introduced to his parents and who he is going to be. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren, and you have not borne children. But you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful, and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for this child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And so here we see that we are introduced to Samson as going to be a special man. There's going to be something that's different about him. We're introduced to his parents. We're kind of introduced to what his calling is going to be. And so the next high point I want to hit is in Judges 14, verses 5 through 6. Judges 14, verses 5 through 6. And we're going to start seeing what he was blessed with in these verses. Starting at 5. "Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. And the spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion to pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his mother or his father what he had done." And so what we see here is that Samson has been blessed with strength. Not only was he called by God, but he's been blessed with strength. You know, last time I checked, I'm not going out to fight any lions, and especially with nothing in my hands. Like, that's not something that I'm going to consider doing. So let's go to the next point in Judges 14, verse 19. And we see something else in Samson's life in this verse, in verse 19. "And the spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town. And he took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house." And so here we not only see that Samson has been called by God in the first section. In the second, we see that he has been given strength. And now in the third, we've seen that he is battle ready. These are some of his gifts that the Spirit has given him, that God has given him. And then we want to go to Judges 15, verses 14 through 16. Judges 15, verses 14 through 16. And it tells us, "When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that he has caught fire. And his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out of his hand. He took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've struck down 1,000 men.'" So not only do we see that he's a warrior, that he's battle ready, we see that he's a warrior. That he has something very special in his life. And that he has been called to be the start of setting Israel free. And then lastly, in the life of Samson, go to Judges 16, verses 23 through 31. Verses 23 through 31. "Now the Lord of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, Our God has given us Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has given us our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed so many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he might entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand in between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord, and he said this, O Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he had killed in his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all of his family came down, and they took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Estel in the tomb of Manoah, his father. And he had judged Israel for 20 years. And we see the end of Samson's life. And so what is taking place here is that there is a lot to be said from 13 to 16. There's a lot that we kind of skipped over in Samson's life. But we see that he had had a calling. We see him become strong, become battle ready, become a warrior. And then he gets captured by his enemies. And we see the fate of the end of his life. But something that I want to bring your attention to is that prayer that he prayed. What did he pray at the end of his life after he was captured by his enemy? He said, oh, Lord God, remember me. Oh, Lord God, remember me. And so I started thinking about that, and I was like, that's somewhere else in the scripture. Where have I seen this before? So let us go to Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. And this will be the last time you have to flip. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. And this is while Jesus is hanging on the cross in between the two criminals. And starting at verse 39, and one of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's where I've heard that prayer before. That's where I've heard that prayer before. So through these two men, we see the same prayer 10 centuries apart, 1,000 years apart, and they're saying the same request, the same prayer, because Jesus is Lord. Lord, remember me. And at the end of their lives, we find them saying the same prayer, being humbled and requesting to be remembered by a loving God with the words, Lord, remember me. And what we find is this, is that our God not only remembers, but he answers their requests and their prayers in both situations. So as I was reading this, I was overwhelmed by the thought of God saying, I love you more. I love you more. In the middle of Samson and the criminal struggles of their wrongs or their rights, we see that our God will still hear. We see that our God will still listen, and that he will remember. And it's important to note that God's love makes no pass for sin. It's actually his love that causes us to fear him more, because it's overwhelming evidence of what God has done and who God is. And Isaiah tells us, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts? And this is the Lord speaking. His love is more than our love could ever be. So with the story of Samson and the criminal, we can see these two men had lived two totally different lives in two totally different periods of time. So how do we come to the end of the judge's life in Israel, Samson, and the end of this criminal's life on the cross, requesting the same thought of, Lord, remember me? What can we see through these two lives? We can see that the world is unfortunately very attractive and addictive to this flesh. Just as much then, 3,000 to 2,000 till now, years ago, is just attractive then to people as it is now. We see Samson struggle with things such as pride. If you read through Judges, you will see that he come up with riddles and he struggled with some pride. We can see in some of the scripture that we read, he struggled with anger. And we also, we didn't read some of his high points, but he struggled with lust. For Samson liked his women. And the criminal, we see that he struggled with the decision he has made in his whole life by what he said while he was hanging on the cross. So as I looked at these lives, this thought came to my mind. I would hate to be on my deathbed and come to the understanding that my life was a waste because I completely ignored all the signs and signals that God had sent my way. All because I was so obsessed with my own satisfaction rather than trying to understand that there was another way to live life. There's a more fulfilling way than my selfish ambitions. What a waste of time it would be if you come face to face with this God, this all-knowing creator, or when you come face to face with this God, who told you time and time again that I love you more than, that I got this, to rely on me, and all you have as you stand before him is your riches, your possessions, and your titles. What a waste of life would that be? What a waste of time would that be? For you to not ever stop and hear God say, I love you more than all this stuff could ever love you. Your riches, possessions, titles, they mean nothing in comparison to the Lord. Jesus told us, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? If you really think about it, our lives are nothing more than a speck when compared to the thought of eternity. But the thought of eternity is only made possible with a God who loves you more. So the more that I read about Samson, and the more that I thought about the criminal's life and his statements on the cross, the more that I came to this understanding, is that I don't want heaven here. And I don't think you want heaven here. And I'm sorry for those who are ready to retire, but there is no retirement when it comes to living for Jesus. Because heaven is not here through all of our possessions and our things and our stuff. It was never meant to be. So what does all this mean? What is the point that we are getting to? As you know, there is something more to the Lord, this God that we speak about. This God that spoke with Samson and that spoke with the criminal on the cross. You know there is more. That's why you're here investigating. Something within you is telling you there is more to this. That there is a God who loves you more than anything on this earth. So over the next few moments, we're going to explore this life of Samson, the criminal, with the thought of that God loves you more. He loves you more. The last thing I want is for any of us to come to our deathbed and realize that life was a waste. Or worse, for you to come to that moment when you are standing before God, not having anything to cling to because you never simply trusted in Jesus, who tried to tell you time and time again that I love you more than. I love you more than. So what we see between these two lives is not only a thief in love with the world or a criminal in love with the world. We can see that a man who was appointed by God struggle with the love of the world and being able to separate that from the love of God. So what is to be said about Samson? What is to be said about his life? I don't want to take away from his calling. By no means, he was called by God. He was appointed by God. But many Bible commentaries and many biblical theologians call Samson an example of unfulfilled potential. And even saying that, like, it makes me grit my teeth because I don't want to say that. But many people that have studied his life, that's the conclusion they came to. We see this because Samson struggled with many things that the world had to offer. Samson struggled with lust. He struggled with pride. He struggled with anger. But yet he was to be the start of Israel being set free. But when we look at Samson's life, in a lot of ways, Samson could be seen as one who is building his own kingdom and selfish at times for what he had done. We could see that Samson liked his fame. He liked his riddles. So what does this have to do with us here today in this church? In a lot of ways, we can see Samson in many of our lives, or many of the people who are around us, with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. Do you see this? Do you see this in your life at times? Do you see this in the people who are around you? People who have professed the faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, but still clinging to their old ways and living, still clinging to riches, still clinging to possessions and titles without using that platform for the Lord's commission? Have you seen this? Do you know why Samson is called unfulfilled potential by many theologians? Because there was not much difference in how he lived and how he acted when compared to the pagan people who were around him. It's a heavy thought. When looking at Samson's life, we have to ask ourselves this question. How do you act and how do you live when compared to the people that's around you? How do I live? How do I act when compared to the people around me? Is there a difference? Is there something to be seen that is different? Or is that line kind of blurred? That's a question to ask yourself. Samson knew where his strength come from. And his final prayer at the end of his life shows us something about the God that we serve. That he would love us more than we love the world. God loves you more than you love the world. Have you ever thought about that statement? Think about the things that you love most. And now, think about the God who loves you more than that. So looking at Samson's life, do we live with the thought of Jesus loves me more daily? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Or can we find a lot of Samson in our heart? Well, we've been given a calling, but we choose to be unfulfilled potential because we're too busy with the stuff that's around us, and we love it more. Remember just a few weeks ago in our study in Timothy, we were told he has saved us and he has called us. So my question is to you, what do you choose daily? If you're taking notes, what drives you daily? What do you choose daily? When you're walking through life, what controls each day for you? What thought is it? What is your first thoughts as the day starts? Is it your job? Is it money? Could it be greed or pride? Or is it Jesus? Jesus loves me more than all of these things. Jesus loves me more than my job. Jesus loves me more than my money. Jesus loves me more than even my wife loves me. Think about that. Maybe you're struggling to answer this question and coming up to what you think about daily. So I'm going to ask you this question. What do you pray for daily? What do I pray for daily? Because your prayers are going to show you a lot about yourself. Think over the past month. What is that one request that you have constantly and consistently requested from God? Is it selfish? Or is it a prayer with standing in awe of God who is worthy and who loves you more than all this stuff? And what is to be said about this criminal that was on the cross? What's to be said about him? I don't think you could get much closer to ending life without Jesus than he did. He was perhaps hours or minutes from death before he gave his faith to Jesus. The words from the thief are this: we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. What has happened here is this man has waited until his very last moments to make things right. You can hear it in his voice. He knows that he has done wrong. And he knows he's not worthy of any mercy. And this is a hard thought to imagine. A soul thinking they have more time. But time is not guaranteed. No matter what you are chasing after in this world, there is nothing that will allow you more time at the end of your life. You can't be at the end of your life in the dying process and have $1 million in your pocket and say, "Doc, hold up. I got $1 million. Give me a few more hours." There's nothing that can be done. My best friend just lost his dad a few weeks ago, and I was there at the hospital, and the hospice nurses were coming in. There was nothing that could be done. There's nothing. The fact is that death is coming for us all. And there's no respecter of persons. What more do we need to see God than the creation that's around us, to realize that he loves us more? Something else that I noticed in the criminal's conversation with Christ while they were hanging on the cross is the criminal on the cross had a distant time in mind. And Jesus responded with what? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. There's so much hope in these words. That this man who has done wrong all of his life comes to the end and he humbles himself. And Jesus responds with an "I love you more" offer. I love you more offer. Maybe this criminal is some of us who are sitting in this room. At times, I've been that criminal, thinking that you got time, thinking that you can figure this out later. But the wisest man who ever lived told us, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what day tomorrow may bring." What he is saying is tomorrow is no guarantee. And it is not, if we are honest with ourselves. Live today as a child who knows that their father loves them more than the stuff that we chase after. Don't wait until you're on the cross before you start searching for Jesus. "I love you more than" is what I see our Lord saying in these two lives. "I love you more than" is what can be seen in the actions through these answered prayers of these two men. So with the thought of "Jesus loves me more than," can you see areas in your life that look similar to Samson's? Can you see areas of your life that look similar to the criminal? Whether you're the Christian with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, so to speak, or whether you're the criminal who continues to run daily after stuff, Jesus has made a way for both of them. Don't live to unfulfilled potential when it comes to following God. What is to be learned? How do I know and completely understand that Jesus loves me more? What we see in these scriptures today is a God who not only listens, but answers both prayers, and he shows evidence of it. And that God does not stand with proud and most knowledgeable, like most of the world sees or thinks today, but he stands and he answers the ones who approach the throne with humility. Humility. "I love you more than" comes through our humility. It is our humility that opens our eyes to the thought of "I love you more than." And the thought of experiencing the "I love you more than." This is what we can see through these two men's life. If you have ever to live your utmost potential in Christ, then you must learn humility. If we look at every spiritual discipline that exists in the scripture and in church today, whether it is prayer, whether it is fasting, whether it is not forsaking the assemblies of God, that means coming to church, whether it is tithing, whether it is devoting time to scripture, they all point to a greater understanding of humility. James 4 tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. When we humble ourselves, that means he will lift us up in those times. Not that stuff. He will. If we never come to the understanding of humility, the potential of dying without Jesus is a guarantee. For the Christian who walks with one foot in heaven and one on the earth, humility, without humility, your potential will never be fully reached. Your calling will never be fully reached. What is to be said of this humility and this love that we have been shown? What is to be said about this in 1 John that was read this morning by Haven? It says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. What is to be said about that? This type of humility can only be found from this type of love is our living proof of our God. Not our love for things, not our love for our jobs, but our love for one another is our living proof that our God is real. And the mindset of knowing that he loves you more. That stuff we're chasing, that stuff we're running after, will never show us the love that my God can show you. He loves you more than all that stuff. Loves you more than every bit of it. So why can we come to the conclusion that he loves us more than through these two men's lives? Because as we look at the life of Samson, and we see the things that he struggled with, at the end of his life when he humbled himself and what did God offer Samson? What did he offer him? He offered him mercy. He offered him mercy. The Lord heard, he listened, and he answered Samson's prayer. And then with the criminal, a man who had no evidence, that we have no evidence of him ever searching for God or living a life for God. We have no evidence of that, but at the end of his life, you could see that he was guilty and he was feeling that he was full of sin. What does he do? He repents and he asks to be remembered. And what does our Lord offer him? Mercy. Mercy, for today you will be with me in paradise. So the conclusion of the matter is this, that he has always loved you. He will always love you. And he loves you more than anything that you could comprehend or think of. But do remember that love is only extended until our last breaths, unless you have made peace with Jesus on the cross. While you're breathing, you still have opportunity. Don't wait for your deathbed to start searching and exploring this thought of he loves me more. Through this week, don't let this word go to waste. Let us walk through each day showing that he loves us more by loving one another well, which shows others his evidence of who he is and his realness. And if this love doesn't make sense to you, then it's simple. All that Samson did and all the criminal did at the end of their life, we find them humbling themselves. And we find a God who supplies mercy every time. How many times have you found yourself walking in the wrong direction and he was always there? How many times have you asked him not to look at you while you did this or that? And then as soon as you needed him, he was there. Is that not humbling? We find that we not only have a God that shows mercy, but we have a God that can be trusted. So what can be learned from today's word through these two lives is that when hard, prideful people, When they come to the end of their life, humbled and requesting to be remembered, Lord, remember me by a loving God. When they ask this God, our Lord Jesus, not only remembers, but he answers our prayers. By an action that shows us he loves us more than anything that anyone in here could even imagine. What did he tell the criminal? For today you will be in paradise. What did he tell Samson? He gave him his strength back. He answered his prayers. I love you more. I love you more than. When you go throughout this week, as you think about your life and you think about all those people that surround you, look at them how Jesus looks at them. I love you more than. Let that be the evidence of our testimony and who our God is, and that he is real. And that he answers. And let us close in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this word that you have given us today. This word of, I love you more. Lord, I am humbled when I look at all the wrongs in my life. And I just hear those words of knowing that you love me more than. You love me more than anything in this life. You love me more than my job. You love me more than my money. You love me more than my possessions. You even love me more than my family does, God. I can't comprehend it, but I want to say thank you, God. And Lord, I want to pray over not only my life, but all the people here today, God, that we will show the evidence of that love by loving one another well, God, and the spirit that you have placed in those who have confessed you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we go throughout this week and that we not only keep this word hidden in our heart, Lord, but we take it out into the community, that we take it out from this building to all those who are around us, all the loved ones or even those that we don't love, God, that we will be faithful in carrying your word out and what we've seen through these two men's lives, through Samson and the criminal, God. And Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus, and amen.